If you want to take Bibles out of the seat in front of you, or off your seat, or wherever. Again, it's Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And that's on page 950 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Let's pray. Loving God, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would help us to be open to the work of your Spirit within us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to hear you speak to us. Help us to discover more about you, more about ourselves. And with the help of your Spirit, help us to give us something that we can put into practice in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, one of the things I forgot to say when I was telling people about Celebrate Easter is that the husband of the service leader is singing. And I was told by the service leader that I had to build him up and say he had the best voice, and he'll have the best voice at that event. So I'll leave the domestics to you when you go home. But actually, I did want to start off by talking about a musician. I wanted to talk about a struggling musician whose name was George, who lived in London. And George wasn't a very well musician. Most musicians tend to have some sort of illnesses or chronic ill health or something wrong with them. And this George was no exception. The other thing with musicians is often they struggle to get enough money to live on. So this George is poor, he's a musician, he can't afford to buy food, he can't afford to go to the doctor and get treated. On top of that, he's got his creditors hassling him day and night, wanting money back or saying, if you don't pay, we're going to take you to court. And of course, we all know where that leads. But George, being the good musician that he was, believed in the music that he was writing, the music he was composing. So every morning he'd drag himself out of his sick bed, head over to his desk, ignore the threats of the debt collectors, and persevere at his task, working long into the night over this music that he was writing. Well, finally the music was completed, and it was performed in front of a royal audience in London. And the music is so moving and inspiring, the King of England, who's listening, actually jumps to his feet in honour of the chorus that he hears. And ever since that first performance, audiences all around the world have stood at the opening chords of the Hallelujah chorus. See, this musical masterpiece that George Frederick Handel wrote, The Messiah, and it was successful enough to enable him to pay off all his debts. It's successful enough for him to live comfortably. But it's also one of the most inspiring pieces of classical choral music that the world has ever heard. The thing that impressed me about Handel was that he didn't lose heart in the midst of a difficult life that he found himself in. His circumstances were really hard. He wasn't very well. He had all sorts of things going on around him and was closing in on him, but he didn't lose hope. He kept going. And in our reading this morning that Owen read to us, Paul encourages the people in the church in Ephesus to keep on going. Paul actually prays. That what we read this morning was Paul's prayer for Christians who are struggling. People who are struggling to cope, wondering where God is in difficult circumstances. God, if things are so tough, how come you don't come through? How come you don't answer our prayers? Where are you? Why are these tough things happening to us? And they start to lose hope. They start to wonder whether it's worthwhile hanging in there with their faith. And Paul writes this letter of Ephesians to them. And in the midst of this letter, right in the middle of this letter, is this amazing prayer that they will keep the faith and keep the hope that they've been born into, because their identity as God's people is really secure. Well, that's the background to this prayer that Paul writes. We too need to persevere. We too go through tough times. I don't know how many people here find it a real struggle to pray and read the Bible. Sometimes people need to persevere to do that. It's a bit of a struggle. Sometimes we can go day-to-day life and obstacles and discouraging things happen. We need perseverance to keep going. Sometimes we meet those special people that God puts in our way. You know, the ones that really annoy us. The ones that we like to say words about to everybody else. The ones that are thinking, God, thank you so much for making this person so I can exercise those gifts of love and patience and silence and tolerance. We need perseverance to hang in there with those special people. We need perseverance just to deal with day-to-day life. When things get hard, you're thinking, what's going on here? Why are things so tough? And why don't things ever get better? We need perseverance to do that. So if you're someone who has lost heart, or you're someone who is losing heart, or you're someone who might lose heart into the future, who might struggle with the need, oh, look, sometimes I just need to persevere and keep going. This prayer is written for you because it was originally written to people in exactly the same situation that you're in now. So let's start. Let's have a look at verse 14. Verse 14 starts, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." You might be aware that when Jewish people came to pray, they actually stood. And they might hold out their hands like this. This was the Jewish posture of prayer. This is what Jewish people usually did to pray. If there was something particularly pressing or something of deep concern, then they would get on their knees and pray, or they would lie prostrate before God and pray. We think when we pray, let's sit, or sometimes we kneel. But for the Jewish people to kneel to pray meant that this was a topic or an issue of deep concern for them. So Paul shows us how concerned he is for the Ephesians by saying, I get on my knees to pray. I'm not praying with just like my day-to-day prayer, you know, God, get me a parking spot at Woolworths, or, you know, make sure the red light doesn't happen before I cross the intersection. It's not one of those sort of prayers. This is a prayer for people who are struggling for their faith, and Paul is caught up in their anxiety, their stress, their pain, they're suffering, and he gets on his knees because it's affecting him so deeply. And he prays to the Father. Isn't that a really lovely title? Like, that's the title he gives God. He doesn't say, I pray to the great architect of the universe, or the great out there spirit, a father. A father is personal. A father is knowable. A father has feelings and emotions. And this Father has revealed himself to us in the Son. So we know what God's like, and he has sent the Spirit. So Paul prays to a God who is intimately concerned and connected to us and knows what it's like to be human. So he's on his knees. He's praying to the Father. And he's saying, this is who I'm praying to. You, God, he's saying, the Father is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. We get our identity because God gives it to us. So I am praying to the God who calls you and knows you by name and gives you your identity. This loving Father is a generous Father. Verse 16, Paul goes on to say, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. Paul is saying this Father is generous to give. He's not stingy. It's not like Scrooge and Charles Dickens holding everything to himself. It's not like the people in Parliament keeping all the money for themselves and dishing out a little bit. I think I read somewhere this week that someone described their living away from home allowance, which is about $293 a night if you're a federal politician, is a perk that's they're enabled to them. It's like a penalty rate for someone who's working an extra day. They get it for sleeping out of home at night in beautiful Canberra. Someone might earn that as a week of unemployment benefits. But there's a slight disconnect there between what I thought was my right as a perk to sleep away from home, someone else gets an unemployment benefit. We don't have a stingy God. We have a generous God. We have a God who gives colour and movement to the earth we live in. We can look around and see God's handiwork. We have a God who gives us friends, who gives us neighbours, who gives us people that we can rely on, who gives us people who are dependable and reliable. And that's just here. And I haven't even started to move on. God gives us families to connect with and share with. Granted, sometimes families aren't wonderful, but most times families work to support and care for us. And then we have the generosity of a God who sends his Son to die for us and give up his life for us, to share what it means to be human. This is a generous God that Paul is praying to. And Paul is saying, as this God is generous, may you, Ephesians, receive the generosity of that God. And the purpose of all this, Paul says in verse 17, is that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. The purpose of Paul's prayer is that we might be renewed in our identity about who we are by Christ dwelling in our hearts. We might sense and know that the power of God is at work in us. I don't know if you ever had an English teacher like mine. Some of my English teachers were pretty strange people, but I figured that was just because they were. I was sort of very incredibly creative, flamboyant people, and I'm quite a reserved character, quite quiet and backward. But my English teachers, one of the things I always used to say was, don't mix your metaphors. Paul here mixes his metaphors. Did you notice that in verse 17? It talks about being rooted and grounded. Well, plants are rooted and buildings are grounded. So you've got a mixed metaphor here. But what Paul's trying to talk about is that if you plant a tree, normally trees have incredibly deep roots and they go down really, really deep. So when the wind blows and the storm comes and they're not blown over in the storm, this building we're sitting in today has foundations that are 10 foot deep of solid bluestone. We've got the plans. So someone dug down with shovels, because this was all handmade. I was talking about this with someone yesterday, that this building was hand-built. Scaffolding, pulleys, horses, humans, no cranes, no pneumatic drills, no concrete mixers, hand-built. So someone d- dug down 10-foot bluestone foundations and then upwards. This building stood for over 100 years. It has not fallen down in the storms. Sure, the wind creaks a bit when it's a little bit windy, but it hasn't fallen down. It is solid and grounded in a strong foundation. And Paul's prayer is that like trees have huge tap roots, and this building has a great deep foundation, that our trust in God will be strong and deep and not able to be blown around and pushed around by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Paul prays that because our identity is so bound up in what God has done for us, that it's unshakable. Nothing will blow it around. Paul continues in verse 18, 19, asking that God will enable the Ephesians, once they're rooted and grounded in the true understanding of who they are, to have the power to comprehend with the saints, and that's not the football team that lost yesterday to the demons, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Well, why does Paul pray that? What's Paul trying to pray there? I think that these verses refer back to some of the things that Paul's already written about in Ephesians. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the hope to which he has called us in verse 18. And I actually think that that's what the length refers to. If you think about the hope that God's called us, this is a hope that was there before the foundation of the world and then goes all through history and keeps going through time and never finishes. We live with an endless hope that has no beginning and no end. Isn't that wonderful? Like nothing can take away this hope that exists forever. That's the prayer that Paul prays. I want you, Ephesians, to understand you have this hope that goes on forever and will never stop. And then he says, about the breadth of God's love. The fact that, and Paul talks about in verse 18 of chapter 1 again, talks about the riches of his inglorious inheritance among the saints. What we inherit from our generous Father, we can't measure. It is huge. We can't even begin to list off what God has given us. It is as broad as that and beyond. So that's how broad our inheritance is. So we've got a hope that goes on forever. We've got an inheritance that can't be measured. And the height that we're raised to, we don't live on planet Earth forever. We are raised to the heavenlies. We rise to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, far above principalities and the powers in this age and the age to come. In other words, there's more to life than here. Our home is in heaven. So we're raised to the heights, the highest place in all creation. And I think that the depth that Paul talks about here refers to the depth of sin that we've been rescued from. And we don't understand how deep that depth is. But Paul's saying, I want you to understand that the all-encompassing love of Jesus is with you as you struggle through these really tough times. There is a hope. You can stand with God. You will not be blown around because you are rooted and grounded in love. You can stand strong and trust that the God who keeps his promises 100% will not let you down. And for that reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, because this is the God I am bringing you people before in prayer. Have you ever thought about how you pray for each other? Have you ever thought about what you pray for each other? What do you pray for your husband or your wife or your sons or your daughters or your parents or your grandparents or your Christian friends and neighbours? What do you pray for? And if you think, I don't know what to pray for, there's a really good start here. There's a really good start in these verses that we can pray that people will start to get a handle on how much God loves them, on how reliable and dependable God, how he will not let them down despite what's going on around us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit at work deep within us. Father, we pray that we'd be open to being restored and strengthened and enlivened by your Spirit, that it'd take root in our hearts, that we might really start to understand who you are and who you call us to be. We pray that we'd be rooted and grounded in the breadth and length and height and depth of your Son's great love, so that we too can love you and serve others. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.